So this morning we're looking at that story of Joshua. And as you saw in the story there, the story of Joshua begins where the story of Moses ends. If you remember, there was Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. That became the nation of Israel. They ended up in slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out, and then they had that 40 years of wandering through the desert. And that really is what the first five books of the Bible are about, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. But at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies, and Joshua takes over. And it's a pretty challenging time to take over being the new leader of this country, if you will. And the book of Joshua is the story of what happens from there. And this morning, we're going to kind of cover that story. Joshua 1:1, if you have your Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the land. Go into the land I'm about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea, the Mediterranean, on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Father, this morning, as we think about Joshua's life and the story of the conquest of the land, Father, help us to figure out how that story ties into our story. Help us to figure out how you work in similar ways in our lives. And Father, help us to learn some of the lessons that the Israelites learned as they went through the land. So Father, guide us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder this morning if you've ever had a challenge, like a big challenge, challenge in life, challenge that you weren't too sure you could handle. We were just back in Vancouver at Don's mom's 90th birthday, which was last night, and we flew out this morning, so I've been up since 4:30 or whatever, and a couple of you promised to say amen and hallelujah lots to keep me awake, and that'll be helpful. But we're spending some time with our daughter and grandson and son-in-law, but, you know, important people first. I just reminded, I was sitting on the plane just thinking about the sermon, thinking about spending some time with him, and I was thinking about when she was born. And we were up in Fort St. John in those days, and we'd been married for about 10 years because we hadn't figured out this baby thing all that well. And finally, you know, Dawn was pregnant. It was a wonderful day, you know, after 10 years. She's pregnant, and we're getting close to the end of this pregnancy, and Dawn says, okay, we got to go for lessons about childbirth. And I said, I don't need lessons. I'm not giving birth to any children. If you want lessons, go ahead. You know, feel free. Have at her. And no, she said, no, you got to come too. And I said, no, I'm not really into that. You know, how about I just sit in the waiting room and hand out cigars? And she said, no, you got to take lessons. And I said, I don't want to take lessons. So I said, okay, fine. She says, you don't argue with pregnant women towards the end of their time, I learned. And so I said, okay, fine, I'll take lessons. So we went and we took lessons, and we learned all about childbirth, you know, all those things that you're supposed to know. 4 o'clock in the morning, Dawn wakes me up. She says, it's time to go. I said, probably not. And she said, no, it's time to go. And we had a whole bunch of friends that had gone to the hospital. They'd all got sent home. I said, we're not getting sent home from the hospital. So we're not going until we know it's time. So when the contractions were roughly a minute apart, I said, okay, you know, it's Fort St. John. Let's go to the hospital. So we went to the hospital, and we arrived there, and it's Fort St. John. It's not a very big hospital. And the nurse who's on admitting takes a quick look at Dawn and checks her out and says, I think this baby's breech, which means, you know, it's upside down, which is the story of that kid's life. And they said, we're going to have to call in the operating team because they don't have a team on to do cesareans in the middle of the night. So she said, I'm just not sure I'm right. You know, at this point, contractions were roughly 30 seconds apart, and Don was just saying, just get the thing out of me. I don't care which way it comes, just get it out of me. And I said, I said, I've taken lessons. I said, I can probably help. And I said, probably not. She said, just sit here and hold her hand. I said, well, I'm good at that. And so they call in the team, and the team comes, they check her out. I say, oh, yeah, this is the thing. So they're going to rush her to the emergency. So they said, we got to take her in for surgery to do a cesarean. I said, okay. And they said, you can't come because it's an emergency one. And I said, so I just sit in the waiting room and hand out cigars, right? And they said, yeah, exactly. I said, I knew it. I took lessons for this. So she goes in, disappears, wherever they take women to do whatever they're going to do to them. And a little while later, this little baby comes out wrapped in this swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they brought her out and they said, here, sit in the rocking chair and you can hold your child because mom's going to sleep this off for a while. And I'm sitting there in that rocking chair. I remember this just as clearly as today. 27 years ago, I'm sitting there in that rocking chair and I'm holding this baby and I'm thinking, they gave me lessons for everything up to here. But from here, where I'm holding the baby, no lessons. Now what do I do? And so I do what I've always done. I just waited for mom to wake up and she took over and it was all good. But I just remember the challenge of sitting there and thinking to myself, I have no idea how to do this next part. We weren't that good at making the baby. We weren't any good at having the baby. You know, like raising the baby is, you know, one out of three is, that's going to be a challenge. And I don't know if you kind of have something like that in your life where you just face a challenge, you're just going, wow, you know, and maybe you have something coming up in the next little while and it's a challenge that's there. And you're saying to yourself, man, that's a challenge. And I don't know how we're going to do that. And that's what Moses faced. Well, not Moses, because he was dead, so his challenges were over. But Joshua, in your notes there, I put that part that I read to you, that when Moses dies, you remember the story that Moses is in the desert, and God says, go speak to the rock, and water will come out. And Moses instead gets his staff and beats on the rock, and he says to the people, must we bring you water? And God said, you dissed me in front of the people, you disobeyed me, and you didn't show faith, and you're not going to go in the promised land. Joshua's going to take over. And so Moses gets to go up on Mount Nebo. He gets to see the land, but never gets to set foot in it. And then Joshua gets to take over. And, you know, it's sort of like watching the football game when the quarterback's been in there for a while, and the backup is there, and he's practiced a bit that week, and he's warmed up a bit, but he never expects to get in the game, and all of a sudden the guy goes down, and all of a sudden he's put in the game. And I think that's kind of what Joshua felt like. Well, I thought Moses was going to do this part, but all of a sudden God says, no, Moses isn't going to do this. Josh, hey, you come up, take over. And all of a sudden Joshua becomes the guy. For 35 years he's been the right-hand guy. He's been the backup. For 35 years, whenever there's a big decision to be made, Moses makes a decision. For 35 years, you know, God has been leading them through this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud. And if the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud move, they move. And if the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud doesn't move, they don't move. I mean, it's a pretty simple guidance system. I kind of wish God would still use that one with me. But he doesn't. And so once they leave the promised land, he also quits guiding them that way. And so here's Joshua taking over. So now they're no longer just, you know, 35 years in the desert, you get into a routine, I'm guessing. They had this thing figured out. They followed God when God said to move. They stayed when God didn't say to move. Moses handled all the complaints and the problems. But now Joshua has to take over. And he's got this huge challenge that he faces. And God comes to him and says, you know, be brave, be courageous, be all these things. And right on the edge of the promised land, right when everything is going to change, right when all the excitement is really going to start, Joshua takes over. And I think he faces a challenge that he's not sure he can handle. And God comes to Joshua and he says to him, I got a challenge for you, but I'm going to be with you, and you're up for it. And I think maybe those are the words you need to hear God say over your life today. I got a challenge for you, but I'm with you. And you're up for it. So if you got a challenge that you're thinking about, good. That'll help you listen. If you don't have a challenge, God's got a challenge for you. And it'll come. So let's just take a look at a couple of thoughts about how does Joshua handle this and how can we handle the challenges in our lives? And the first thing is really simple, is that God just promises his power. He says to him, and there's some sermon notes in your bulletin there, in Joshua 1:5, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." And the good news is, then he goes to the people, and the people says to him, "I'm glad you're the new leader. In fact, we're going to follow you just the way we followed Moses." Which is not what Joshua wanted to hear, because they never followed Moses. They complained, they bickered, they went the wrong way, they made golden calves, they did everything but follow Moses. And they said, "Yeah, just like we followed Moses, we're going to follow you." And Joshua comes back to God and says, "Okay, God, need a second measure of your power here, because this challenge is bigger than I thought." But God comes to him and he meets with him and he gives him this promise, and I think it's a promise that he gives to each of us. And God comes to us and he says, "Be strong and courageous. The challenge you face that seems overwhelming, the challenge you face that you're not sure you're up to, the challenge you face, you don't face alone. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I think that's a promise we can claim and take from here this morning. And that's the end of the sermon, because I didn't have time to write any more on last week. So, well, you kind of wish it was, don't you? Because, I mean, if life was that simple, then everything would be good. I mean, if life was that simple where just God said, "Hey, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. I'm always there." It would be wonderful, but I think God hangs three conditions onto this promise. And the first one is that you need to be knowledgeable people. And the first thing God says to Joshua is, "You have to know me. If you don't know who I am,"
Hallelujah.
All right. Thank you. I'm away. Yeah, can't hold on to stuff, but I am awake, yeah. Oh, dear. Salvador Dali used to paint, they say, and he never used to like to sleep. And so what he would do is he would work all night, and he would hold a spoon between his fingers, and there'd be a tin plate on the floor, and he would sit in a sleep chair and go to sleep. And when he fell asleep, his fingers would relax, and the spoon would drop, and that would be as much sleep as he needed, was the time it took the spoon to hit the floor. So there you go. Nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought you might want to know that. God's power promised. God promises his power, but he puts these conditions on. And the first condition is this idea of knowledgeable people, that God says, "You're not going to be able to have my power if you don't know who I am." And so the first thing God says to Joshua is, "Read about me and learn about me." And so Joshua reads to the people from the book of the law, which only covered, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy, so they had a little shorter Bible than we do. But God says to Joshua, in your notes there, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then," conditional, "then you will be prosperous and successful." So when he very starts out, God says to Joshua, "You need to know who I am. If you're really going to feel this power, you need to know who I am." The people of Israel do this thing at Jericho that they talked about on the video there, where they march around it playing musical instruments, which is why I always think it's dangerous to have too many musical instruments. And they walk around once, and then the last day they walk around seven times, and they have a loud shout, and they take the Jericho, and everything's wonderful. And so God says, "Okay, let's go to Ai, little town, Ai. And let's go to Ai and let's do the same thing." And they go there and they just get smoked. Bunch of them get killed. They don't take the town. And they kind of come back to God and they said, "I thought you were with us." And God says, "Well, there's been a bit of a problem here." And they discover that a guy by the name of Achan has stolen some stuff he shouldn't have stolen. So they deal with that. And we'll look at that in a little bit in a moment. And God says, "I think what you need to do is to reread the Bible Genesis to Deuteronomy, reread the law because you don't seem to have got it as to who I really am. Because you wouldn't have done that if you'd known who I was. And so after that, in your notes there, Joshua 8, afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. And he just goes in that passage in great detail to talk about the all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursing, as it was written, not a word, all. And he reads it to everyone. He read to the whole assembly, including the women, the children, the foreigners. And he's just this importance of everyone reading all of God's word. And I just think that's a crucial thing. It's why we're going through this series for these 31 weeks where we're trying to get a mastery of what the Bible is about. It's why it's so important that we read through the Bible in our own devotional time. It's why it's so important that we understand, because it's how we get to know God. You know, the challenge is if you don't read the Bible, you tend to create God in your own image. You create the God that you want Him to be. You create the Jesus you want Him to be. You know, there's this thing, you go talk to people and everybody loves Jesus, but, you know, nobody loves the church kind of thing. You know why everybody loves Jesus? Because Jesus is just like them. Jesus has the same beliefs. He would have voted for the same party that you voted for on Monday night. He'd have done the same thing that you believe in. Jesus is exactly like them. Why? Not because they read it in the Bible, but because somehow they've created this Jesus. And if Jesus is all loving and all these other things, then He must be just like me. And it's kind of a crazy thing when you think about it, that we can make Jesus look like us instead of us look like Jesus. But if we don't read the Bible, then we begin to say, well, you know, and we get shaped by our culture, and we get shaped by our personalities, and we get shaped by our weaknesses, you know, because if it's a weakness in us, then it's not important to God. And when we don't read the Bible, we don't know God. And the only way to get to know God is to read His Word, because that's the only place that He reveals Himself. Everywhere else, we're sort of making assumptions and we're starting to create Him. First thing God says is, if you want to have power in your challenges, you got to know who I am if you want me to be with you. The second thing is, you don't have to be knowledgeable people, but you also have to be holy people. Is if you want to have God's presence and God's power, you don't need to read the Bible, you need to obey it. It's in your notes as well. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And consecrate is not a word we use a whole lot. But consecrate simply means make yourself holy, get rid of sin, ask for forgiveness. Put God in the center of your lives. And it's really dealing with the past. It's overcoming where we've come from. And then God says, once you've done that, a little bit later, God said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. When the people of Israel left Egypt, all the males had been circumcised. It was just part of the deal. God gave it to Abraham and told Abraham, do this with all your kids. Abraham's kids did it with all their kids. I don't know why, but somehow in the desert, they stopped doing that. And so all the people that had left Egypt and gone into the wilderness for those 40 years of wandering, they were all circumcised, but none of their kids were. And because they sinned in the desert, all the people that left Egypt died, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And so everybody except them wasn't circumcised. And so when they came to the promised land, God said, you know, one of the things you got to do is you got to get yourself straightened out here. Like you quit doing something that was really important. And so they got these flint knives and they had this circumcision ritual. And it was a sign of their obedience. And it's a sign of their consecration and their holiness. And it was an outward sign of this inward experience it had with God in confession, repentance, and starting afresh with Him. And I think one of the things God calls us to is if we've got challenges in our lives, you know, if we're just going to live the way we want to live, we can't expect God's power to be there. Somehow God's power cannot be released into us when we're not walking with God in some way. And so the challenge is, you know, to kind of come back to God and to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen away from God. And God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. God sent Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice in our place so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have this fresh start. And the sign of that in the New Testament is baptism. When we have this relationship with God, that we come to Him and we confess that we've sinned and we confess that we need forgiveness, and we do that not only once but on a regular basis, just keeping, you know, close accounts with God, God calls us to be baptized. God calls us to have that outward sign of what's happened inwardly. And in the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision. And I don't know if you've gone through baptism in your own personal life, but we have a baptismal service coming up shortly. And if you're interested in baptism, we'd love to talk with you, talk to one of the pastors, one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about baptism. But this outward sign is important for God. It was important in the book of Joshua. It's important in the New Testament. And sometimes we think, well, as long as I have this relationship with God, it doesn't matter. Well, it's creating God in our own image. When we read the Word, it was important enough that God stopped everything to circumcise all these guys, which you can perhaps imagine created a small delay before they were able to go on and be warriors after that. And God says, no, it's important enough that we slow down this process of taking this land, because this outward sign is an important thing. And baptism is an important thing in our lives as well. And then the third thing, we don't have to be knowledgeable people, we don't have to be holy people, so we don't have to know God and obey God, but we have to, or be holy people, we have to be obedient people. And that obedience is living in the present. We have to deal with our disobedience in the past through becoming holy people, but we also got to deal with our obedience in the present. And He always expected, God did, the people of Israel to obey Him. When He comes to attacking Jericho, the first city they're going to face, you have these people that have been slaves. They've left Egypt without any armament of any kind. You know, they don't have any weapons, really. They come across the Jordan River, and the first thing they hit is this city that's got walls, you know, 30, 40 feet high, 20, 30 feet thick, big gates, armed to the teeth. And they come to this thing, and God says, now here's how we're going to take this. We're just going to walk around it and blow trumpets for a day, and then we're going to do that for the second day and the sixth day. And then the seventh day, we'll do this seven times. And God gives the instructions. It's in your notes there. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hand along with its kings and its fighting men. I have delivered. It still stood there. They hadn't done a dang thing yet. They just saw it there. But He puts it in the past tense. I have delivered. March around the city with all the armed men. Do it for 6 days. Have the seven priests carry trumpets. On the seventh day, march around seven times. And when they're obedient, everything goes wonderfully. The walls fall down, the people go in. It's just exactly the way God says. And then we hit our first but in the sermon. But the importance of it is stressed by stories where that doesn't happen. And there's a couple of these stories where it doesn't happen the way you would have thought. They come to this little town of Ai and they attack it and it doesn't fall. And people are killed and they discover that Achan has been disobedient, and here's the story of Achan. They confront him with stealing stuff that wasn't his, and Achan replied, it's true, I have sinned against the Lord. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, beautiful robe, 200 shekels of silver, bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And when they are deliberately disobedient, they don't have God's power helping them overcome their challenges. But it's not only when they're deliberately disobedient, it also happens when they're only, and I couldn't figure what the other part of that was, non-deliberately obedient, accidentally disobedient. But there comes this, they're conquering the land, and there's this group called the Gibeonites, and they're from the town of Gibeon, and they figure, we're not going to be able to take on this God, so if we fight them in a battle, we're all going to get killed. So they trick them, and what they do is they get some really worn out clothes, and they get some stale food, and they come and they said, we've come from a long way. Our clothes were brand new when we left, and our food was fresh when we left, and we've come so far, we'd just like to make a treaty with you. And so they make this treaty, and the Israelites just look at the evidence, but they don't ask God about it, and so they make this treaty, and now they're committed to not hurting the Gibeonites. And God's angry with them because they didn't listen to him, and it's in your notes. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse, and that was the ruse. And here's the point. The Israelites sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. And so accidentally, they have this thing where they become disobedient because now they've made this commitment to the Gibeonites, and they can't do what God said, which was to drive them out of the land. And so they make them slaves. And the old King James says they became drawers of water and hewers of wood. People who carried water for the temple and those who cut the wood for the fireplace. And some of you know that that was a verse that was applied to Canada for lots of years, that we were the hewers of wood and the drawers of water for those other people down below us. But just that disobedience that was there, not deliberate, just accidental, just because they didn't ask God. And I just kind of wonder in our lives, you know, there's probably those three things in our life too, right? There's those places where we're obedient, we hear God speak to us, and we say, yeah, God, and we do it. And there's those places where we hear God speak to us, and we say, don't think so. And then there's those places where we don't even wait to hear from God. We just simply run ahead and later discover that we've run ahead of God. And that's why we need that constant refreshing of confession and repentance with God. Because somehow God's power isn't released in those things. And if we want to get in the way of God being able to fulfill his promise to us that he'll be with us and he will help us through all our challenges, we need to be obedient. We need to be knowledgeable, and we need to be holy. And when those things happen on the back of your notes, God's power is released. When we get to know God through his word, when we live that out in holy lives, when we're obedient to what God tells us to do, then God's power is released. And sometimes I think we say to ourselves, you know, when God releases his power, then I'm going to do all this stuff. And that's just not the way it works. God said to the Israelites when they were crossing the Jordan, we're going to go across, and we're going to go across in the flood season when the water's at its highest and it's rushing at its fastest. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to have the priests go first, and they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. You got that, right? As soon as their feet are in the water stops. It's not as soon as the water stops, they start walking. It's that you walk into that river assuming and believing that God is going to do what he said he would do. And God's power is released when we step out in faith and we do that. God didn't say, when the walls of Jericho fall down, well, then sound the trumpets and get everybody here because we're going in to take it. He says, no, sound the trumpet and the walls will fall down. And so the people do what God asks them to do. They read the Word of God. They consecrate themselves and they circumcise themselves and they become obedient and they deal with their disobedience through going back to step two and consecrating themselves. And they only circumcise themselves once, but they go back to that holiness thing. And God's power is released. And in Joshua 11:23 there. So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions, and the land had rest from the war. And you know, as the movie goes, the violins are starting to soar towards that climactic moment, and the picture is beginning to have that bit of a sunset-y thing, and it's pulling back, and you know the movie's about to end, right? Because God has answered the prayer of the people in the midst of their challenge. Until you realize that the book of Joshua has 24 chapters, and that was chapter 11, verse 23. And you say to yourself, well, now hang on a second. If that's chapter 11, that means there's another, 14, 13 chapters to come. What's the rest of the book about if everything has climactic in Joshua 11, if they've conquered the land and they've done all the stuff? Well, the book of Joshua gets somewhat boring in a way because it goes into detailed thing of who gets which part of the land, and because we don't understand the land, you know, this tribe got this part, that tribe got that part, this tribe got that. Long, long stuff. But there's something else in there too. There's chapter 13. And chapter 13 just kind of slides in there like a chapter that's out of place until you realize that that's really where it belongs. Because the Bible, if anything, is realistic. And chapter 13 starts talking about something else. It's the but. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You're now very old," because God is nothing if not honest. "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over." Now, hang on a second. You read the book of Joshua, and you tell me that that verse does not come as a surprise, because, you know, they've gone here, and they've attacked, and they've won, and they've gone here, and they've attacked, and they won, and they went here, and they attacked, and they won. And verse 23 of chapter 11 says, Joshua took the entire land as the Lord had directed, and he gave it as inheritance. And you go, hang on a second, two chapters later, now God's coming to him and saying there's very large areas that you didn't do. And you read through that and you realize, you know, I love the video there, but, you know, it says they killed all the people in the land. They didn't kill near all the people in the land. There's a whole bunch of them left in the land. And they can't seem to get them out. All the Philistines are left, what we would call the Gaza Strip today. Bunch of other people left up in the mountains. Bunch of other people left in the plains. No matter where you go in the land, there's just a whole bunch of people they didn't ever drive out. Now here's what I think. I think one of the reasons we have challenges in our lives is because we live in a fallen world, and that's what it is. One of the reasons we have challenges in our lives, it is not just because we're disobedient or we don't listen to God or we're completely sinful or whatever. I think you can be at work in each of those areas of your life and you can still have challenges, because those challenges are there for a purpose. God uses them. Now, he doesn't put them there, but he uses the ones that are there. And the reality of life is that life is an unfinished business. It's an unfinished work. And God promises his power, but because we live in this fallen world and because we need to get to know God better, not everything is going to go our way and not everything is going to be finished. Those challenges, some of them are going to remain all our lives. God's power will be released for sure. We will see answers to prayer that are miraculous. We will see all kinds of things happen, but we won't see everything happen. And some days, Joshua 13 will be our lives as well. We will just feel like there's just a whole lot of the land that hasn't been taken yet. And we're going to ask ourselves at those times, why are those challenges still there? I've prayed my heart out. I've been in confession and repentance. I've been as obedient as I know how. Why are the challenges still there? I don't fully know the answer to that. The Bible gives a couple of different answers, and one of them is in Judges, which is the next book that we'll look at. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. So this is now the next generation. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. And I think the reason that God leaves challenges in our lives is that we need those challenges there to draw us to God, to teach us to trust Him. If we never had a challenge anymore, we would never see God fully at work. We would never have that dependence upon God that we're driven to when we face those challenges that seem mountainous. And God knows that we grow most in the challenges of life, and so He leaves those challenges in our lives. And when we get to heaven, He will explain things way better than I can, so I'm not going to even try. And I think at times like that, we'll feel like God has completely deserted us. Because we're facing this challenge, and we've read at the beginning, you know, I'll be with you and everything will be fine. And we say, well, how come everything isn't fine if I still face the challenge? And you know, Jesus asked that question too, right? The only why question I find that Jesus ever asked, Jesus was on the cross and He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't get an answer to that question, by the way. It's the only question Jesus asked He doesn't get an answer to. Maybe there's a clue there about why questions. But I think God leaves these challenges in our lives. And He leaves them there in order for us to be drawn closer and closer to Him. He leaves them there in order for us to have this understanding that we need God in our lives. And in the midst of that challenge, whatever that challenge is in your life right now, these last words in your notes are still true. God says, I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you in spite of the fact that it may feel that way. So be strong and courageous. I think the story of Joshua is this two-part story. It's a story of how God comes alongside us in some of our challenges, and in some of those we see miraculous victories. But it's also how God comes alongside of us in some of our challenges. And in some of our challenges, we don't see the miracle happen. But we have the miracle of God's presence. And we have the miracle of God's being there in the midst, where we sense the peace that passes all understanding. Not because the external things have changed, but because God pours His power into us. And He doesn't change what's there, but He changes what's here. And I get asked this question sometimes, when we pray, do we pray for God to change what's out there, or do we pray for what God change what's in here? And I think it's both. I think we pray for God to change out there, and sometimes He does, and His power is released into that, and we see those things and we celebrate. But sometimes God doesn't answer the way we think He should. But in those times, what we discover is that God begins to work in here. And He releases His power inside of us. And He doesn't change the external, but He changes the internal. And sometimes I think what happens is we as Christians believe that if God didn't change out there, He didn't work. If God didn't change out there, there was no power released. If God didn't change out there, then everything is the same. And God says, no. If things didn't change out there, something will change in here. And God will draw us to that faith in Him, that in the midst of the challenge, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Maybe this morning there's a challenge that you're facing that you just need prayer about, and we have elders who would love to pray with you this morning. Maybe this morning you've just been challenged by God is just calling you to get back with Him. Maybe you've drifted away from Him. Maybe you've just never made that commitment to Him. Maybe you've just never made that outward sign of baptism, that outward sign of what you've done inwardly. I think God is calling you back, because people who are knowledgeable about God, who are holy with God, who are obedient to God, those are the people that God can work within. And God calls us to that this morning in this wonderful story of Joshua. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you can teach us about the challenges of life. Father, I know this morning many people here face all kinds of things. Some of them are wondering where you are. Some of them are wondering if they have the strength to get through this. Some of them are feeling forsaken. And Father, this morning I just pray you would come. Give us faith to believe that you're still at work creating miracles in this world. But give us faith to believe that when those miracles don't happen the way we think, you are at work in our lives, giving us the strength and drawing us back to you, that we may be fully equipped for every good work, that we may be people who can say with Joshua, you are with me, you never leave me nor forsake me, and I can be strong and courageous because of your presence in our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.